Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the book of Acts? And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I am thankful for your presence here this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to worship the Lord together. I'm thankful for just the direction that our service has been going. I hope that you've noticed that theme as we've been singing together about the Lord's faithfulness and the power of His Holy Spirit. And even that last song reminding us of the power of the name of Jesus. And we're going to see each of those themes as we take a look at our text today. As we continue in our series, we've been in Acts now for a couple of weeks, really since the start of the school year. We launched into a new journey through the book of Acts together, following along with the early church after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And now He has sent the church out to share the gospel and to make disciples. And so today we're going to come to a pivotal moment in the book of Acts. This is really, I call it the watershed moment in the book of Acts, because from this moment in Acts chapter 2, the rest of the book of Acts comes from what happens today. And so today's an important text, so I hope you'll follow along and dig in with me. Acts chapter 2, let's begin this morning in verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 4 as we get started today. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together today? Father, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open it and to hear from you. I thank you that you are holy forever, that your name is great, that there is none greater. I thank you that by your grace, you give us an opportunity to know you and to have a relationship with you. And Father, today as we look at this passage that speaks of the Holy Spirit's arrival, I pray, God, that today we would be reminded of the power of the Spirit that resides within each believer. And I pray, Lord, that we would be yielded and submissive to the leadership of the Spirit as He leads us in our church and, God, into the world to share the gospel. So Father, would you guide us through this text, help us to understand it clearly, and Father, help us to live in obedience to it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by sharing a memory with you. This is a core memory, okay? This is one of those memories that I hope I'll never forget. When we were in Pelham a few years ago, I was pastoring over there, and our family was younger and smaller at the time. Ellie was a baby. John David was just a couple of years old. He was in that, you know, 2 to 3, kind of, I guess, 3-year-old range. And John David had a toy, I guess is the right word for it. You remember the Power Wheels cars? Well, John David had a Power Wheels truck, and his cousin had kind of grown out of it, and it was a hand-me-down, so John David had this Power Wheels truck. And so just so that you don't have to imagine this, by the way, I'm telling you this with the permission of my son, okay? So I want to show you a picture just so you can envision this. I want you to take a look at John David and this Power Wheels truck. He loved this truck, okay? I mean, just look, I mean, this is America right here, okay? This is shirtless, riding in the truck with the gun in the back, right? I mean, he's ready to go, okay? This is my all-time favorite picture of my son. Love this picture. John David loved that truck. He would ride that thing all day long, all over the backyard. We had a pecan grove out behind our house. He'd ride around it. I'd go out and cut the grass. John David would be riding around in that Power Wheels truck. He loved that truck. Well, after a little while, you know, John David got a little bit older, a little bit bigger, and the truck wasn't as exciting for him anymore. You know, it was capped out at however many miles an hour, like 3.5 or something, right? And he'd get in there, and he'd poke along, and you could just kind of tell he was getting kind of bored with it. So I thought, well, you know, let's see if we can't do something about that. So I got on the old internet, and I started looking, and it turns out you can soup these bad boys up. So I did some ordering, and man, I customized this thing. We threw some headlights on there. I upgraded the battery. But the best thing was I took those little electric motors and I swapped them out with some more powerful motors. And so I hooked it all up and got it together, put it in there, told John David to sit down in that driver's seat. And when he pressed that gas pedal, his life changed forever, okay? He took off. Literally, he would be in the driveway and the wheels would spin out whenever. I am not kidding. Honest to goodness, he would spin out every time he accelerated. He loved it even more at that point. That power upgrade changed his Power Wheels experience, right? Well, as we look at this text today, what we're going to see is the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And before that, right, they were faithful. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were in the 3-mile-an-hour Power Wheel truck, right? But what happens is the Holy Spirit came and gave them a power upgrade. And what the Lord did was he filled the church with the Holy Spirit, and they began to do things that were indescribable and supernatural, all for the glory of God. And today we're going to see this moment, what happened when the Spirit came. We're going to see some lessons that we can learn from that. And ultimately, I want you to see our big idea today. So look at it with me. It's in your notes. It's on the screen. Our big idea this morning, really, if you want to be honest, it's the theme of the book of Acts. To me, this is the big idea for the book as a whole, but it fits our text today too. God's Spirit empowers God's people to accomplish God's mission for God's glory. Four things. God's Spirit empowers God's people to accomplish God's mission for God's glory. That's a lot, but each of those phrases is important, and we're going to see them as we open up and unpack our text today. So grab your notes, follow along with me if you will. I want to show you kind of four aspects to this text, four stages, if you will, as we go through the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The first thing we're going to see here is what I call the rushing of the Spirit, the rushing of the Spirit. I took that word straight from verse 2. I want to begin in verse 1, though. We're told when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So we need to understand this verse, this first verse, sets the stage for us and gives us our context. We always want to study Scripture in context, so what's going on? Who are they and what are they doing? They are the believers in the early church. If you go back to chapter 1, which we've studied the last couple of weeks, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he has commissioned his disciples, he's commissioned his followers to go make disciples, and he promised them that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so what we saw last week is Jesus has ascended, the believers gathered together in this upper room, and there were about 120 of them that were gathered together in this upper room trying to figure out what their next steps are. So they're praying together. They're all gathered in this upper place. And then what happens is we're told that it was the day of Pentecost. Now, you probably have heard of the day of Pentecost, but as I was a kid, as I remember reading this, or as I remember hearing about the day of Pentecost, I just always assumed it was the day that the Holy Spirit came, that was the day of Pentecost. That was the name of it. But it was a day in the Jewish calendar. If you go back and look at the Jewish holy days, we've talked about Passover before, right, where so many of the Jews would gather together in Jerusalem, and they would have the time of sacrifice and the time of festival. Well, the day of Pentecost was another one of those, and the name comes from the root Penta means five. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. So get on the calendar, 50 days after Passover is the day of Pentecost. And it was another holy day for the Jewish people. There were feasts and festivals and times of celebrating the faithfulness of God and God's provision for his people. It was a huge day of celebration for the Jewish people. But on this day of Pentecost, they didn't just celebrate the faithfulness of God and his provision for them. God was about to do something amazing in the hearts of the early church. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes in three different visible or sensible ways. There's three senses, if you will, that the early church was able to experience with the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice the sound that they heard. We see this in verse 2, and this is where the word rushing comes from. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, the last few years, we've been through a couple of hurricanes, and we've had some tornadic activity, right? And we know what the sound of a mighty rushing wind sounds like, but can you imagine, like right here in the context of our church, like you're gathered here, and maybe we're in a time of prayer, and all of a sudden you start hearing this, and it starts getting louder, and you kind of look over, and you're like, do you hear that? I hear that. And everybody starts kind of looking around the room as this wind noise just gets louder and louder and louder. There is a rushing wind that happens, and it's not a meteorological event. This is a spiritual event because the Holy Spirit has come into the room with this rushing wind sound. But they didn't just hear something. They also saw something. So let's look at what they saw. In verse 3 it says, "And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." So the rushing wind noise happens, and then they start looking around the room, and what they start seeing are tongues of fire, right? So like little flames of fire, and they start appearing on top of the people's heads. And it sounds absolutely crazy, and you say, well, what was it, and what did it look like? I don't know. I wasn't there. All I know is what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says, that there was a rushing wind and that they saw tongues of fire appearing on top of their heads. But then notice what they said, the speech that they spoke. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before we talk about the tongues part, because I know that's what everybody's got the questions about, notice the first phrase, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the moment where the filling happens. Jesus had promised them that they were to stay in Jerusalem, remain there, because he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit was going to be their counselor and their comforter and their guide, and he was going to fill them with power so that they could go out and do the works that Christ had called them to do. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit comes. God in the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and fills the hearts of every believer in that upper room. All 120 of them receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And how did it manifest, or how did he, rather, manifest himself in them? Well, they heard the noise, they saw the fire, and then they spoke in what we are called tongues, and gave, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this word, we talk about it a lot, so I wanted to give you the word here, okay? I'm not just giving you this just to check a box, but the Greek word for tongues in this verse is the word glosseus, okay? Glosseus. And what it is it's the actual word for the human tongue. If you were to talk about the organ in your mouth, glosseus is the Greek word for that. But there's another nuance to it. It was also the word that was used to describe other languages. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, right, we have this phrase that pops up several times, that there were people from every nation, tribe, and what? Tongue, right? And it's speaking not about the organ in their mouth, it's speaking about the language that they speak, that there are people from all sorts of languages who are going to be there in glory. And so here's what this tells us. It tells us that when the disciples began to speak, or the apostles rather, let's use that term from this point forward, when the apostles are speaking in tongues, they're not speaking gibberish, they're speaking languages. Discernible languages. And we see this in the next few verses. We're going to get there in a moment, but people all around them start hearing them in their own language. So they hear this rushing wind, they see the tongues of fire, and then they start speaking in languages that to that point they had not heard before or spoken before, but now they're speaking in all of these foreign languages. And you look at all this and you say, well, what is going on here? Why is all this happening? There's a couple of reasons that I think the Holy Spirit comes in this way. The first is the church needed a clear sign that the Holy Spirit had come. I mean, think about it. We talk about the Spirit a lot, right? And we know the Scriptures, we've read the stories, we're familiar with it. But imagine for the very first time, Jesus tells you a Holy Spirit is going to come fill you with power to equip you to do what you're going to do. You say, all right, sounds great, Jesus, but I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't have any idea what a Holy Spirit looks like or what's he going to say. And you don't know any of that. So how are they supposed to know when the Holy Spirit comes? Well, he comes in an obvious, in a clear and perceptible way. There's no mistaking what they heard and what they saw and what they spoke. All their senses told them this is the moment that Jesus was talking about. But there's another reason I think that the Spirit comes in this way, and it's because of the context of Scripture. Think about it. The Spirit comes with a rushing wind and with tongues of fire and then with the ability to speak other languages. What do we know about the presence of God in those things? Well, think back to your Old Testament. When God showed up and revealed himself to his people, how did he do it? How did he reveal himself to Moses there in the wilderness? The bush that was what? Burning, right, with fire, symbolic of the presence of God. Or Elijah, you remember Elijah? Elijah runs into the wilderness to get away from Jezebel, and he hides in the cave, and then God shows up, right? And God comes, yes, with a still small voice, but prior to that, it was what? fire and wind, right? Symbolic of the presence of God. And then in Ezekiel, you remember the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones, right? God takes him to the valley and there's all these dead dry bones there. And God says, breathe into the bones. And this wind breathes into the bones and they come alive. Why? Because it's symbolic of the presence of God. So the wind and the fire remind us of God's presence and the languages. Think back to Genesis. In Genesis, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. You remember that story, right? After Noah and the ark, you have all the people gathered together and they decide they're going to build this big tower to ascend to heaven so they can be like God. And what does God do? He confuses the nation so that they speak all these different languages. But now what we see here is God is speaking his presence, revealing himself to these people of all these languages because he gives the disciples the ability to speak through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are symbolic of the power and the presence of God. And here's the point. When the Holy Spirit came, he came in a perceivable way, and he came in a powerful way. There was no mistaking that this was the Holy Spirit who was doing these things. But then what's the aftermath? So the Holy Spirit comes, the rushing of the Spirit. But let's look at the reaction of the crowd next. The people that are standing outside, what did they do in response? Will they do what you would do in response? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. You show up to work tomorrow, and your coworker says, how was your weekend? It was great. Went to church. Hurricane winds showed up. I saw a fire on somebody's head. Oh, and then they started speaking in 120 languages. And they look at you like you've lost your ever-loving mind. Like, what are you talking about? I mean, you may as well describe a UFO sighting to them. This sounds just so far-fetched, it seems absolutely crazy. But these people are hearing it. There's bystanders walking down the street, and they start hearing this commotion and all these language, and they're thinking, what is going on up there? Notice what the text says, verse 5. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of the disciples and the apostles speaking, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? And then you have a list of the languages. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. I can relate to these guys, can't you? They have observed something and are observing something in this moment that is, it's unexplainable. How is this happening? What am I hearing? Can I believe my ears? All these people speaking in other languages. But don't miss the crowd here, because remember the context. The day is what? It's the day of Pentecost. We're not talking about 10 people walking down the street. Jerusalem would have been packed. As I was studying this week, some of the commentaries said that the day of Pentecost had more people in Jerusalem than the day of Passover, that people would come from all over the world to be in Jerusalem for this festival. It was like homecoming. Everybody's there, and the streets are packed, and everybody's kind of jammed in together, and all of a sudden you have this commotion, and everybody's gathering around, and they start listening, and they start hearing all these languages, and all these languages are being spoken by these people that are up there in this room, and they start looking around, they're saying, well, I mean, that's my language, right? I traveled all the way from Rome, and they're speaking in Latin. Or, man, I traveled all the way from Arabia, and they're speaking in my language. And this guy's down from Africa. They're speaking in my language. And you have 15 different languages that are being spoken here, at least, right? 15 that are listed here in these verses that are being spoken by these disciples. And, I mean, you're talking about these random, ordinary guys. Like, how are they able to speak these languages? And it's so confusing to the people out in the street. But more than that, notice what they say next. Like, aren't these guys Galileans? Like, again, we're not talking about the professors of like linguistics here, right? They're the Galileans. Now, let me explain what this term means. This isn't just a geographical term. This would be the equivalent of saying, these are just a bunch of rednecks, right? We can relate to that, right? Because Galilee is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like, it's Atlanta, okay? Like, it's the big city, right? We're just down here in the rural part of the South. Galilee is up in the northern part. It's the people who aren't from the big city. How are they speaking in all these languages, right? Did they take a Rosetta Stone course? We don't really know. But they don't know how these ordinary common folk are speaking in their tongues. And so what do? We have two reactions. Some look and we're told they're amazed. And essentially they're saying, hey, this has the smell of something supernatural to it. Is God doing something here? And then you have another group who says, no way, these people are just a bunch of foolish drunks. That's the reaction of the crowd. They didn't understand what was going on. And you know what? We're not going to dwell a whole lot here, but I just want to make one application here. It's in your notes that when you and I, when we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit and we're following the Holy Spirit's lead in our lives, guess what? Our lives aren't going to make sense to the people that are around us. There are going to be people who look at you like you're crazy. When you tell them, hey, why are you taking that job? Well, because, man, I've prayed about it, and I really feel like the Spirit is leading me to take that job. You crazy. Why would you do that? Hey, I think God's calling me to go to this college. Well, why would you do that? Because I've prayed about it, and I feel the Spirit leading me to do this. Or whatever decision you may be, there's going to be people who look at you like you've got three eyeballs because you tell them that God is leading you to do something. People will not understand the Spirit-led church. It happened then. It's going to happen now. So notice what happens next. In the midst of all this chaos, all the languages being spoken, the crowds gathering around, what's going on here? We see Peter's response. And what Peter does here, beginning in verse 14, is Peter takes advantage of the situation by addressing the crowd. Verse 14 says, but Peter, it's always Peter, right? Peter stands up with the 11. He lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. All right, before we get into the theology, Peter starts with just some simple, practical advice. He says, hey guys, I know you don't know what's going on, but let me just tell you something. We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning, right? Nobody gets drunk at 9 in the morning, not even in New Orleans on Bourbon Street, right? Nobody does that. So that can't be the explanation here. So he said, so let me tell you what is the explanation. And then what Peter does is he does what any good preacher would do. He decides there's a crowd here, let's have a service, and he preaches a sermon. And everybody's gathered around, and he starts to preach a sermon, and what he does is he goes to the Old Testament book of Joel, and he finds Joel chapter 2, or at least he has it in his heart, and he speaks Joel chapter 2, and this is his sermon text. And as he uses Joel chapter 2 as his text, Peter preaches a sermon that essentially has two points. And the first one is this: the Spirit would come with signs. The Spirit would come with signs. Here's what Peter says, verse 16. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Quote, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. All right, there's a lot going on there, and we don't have time today to go back and read the book of Joel and understand all of it, but let me give you a quick snapshot. The prophet Joel was a prophet to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament times, years before the birth of Christ. And what happens is during those times, the nation of Israel had rebelled against God and chased after idols and false gods. So God allowed them to be disciplined, and he brought judgment upon them. And one of the ways that he did that was he allowed this great famine to overtake the land, and there was a plague of locusts that came and ate all the food in the country. So they're hungry, and they're starving, and they're crying out, God, why are you doing this? And God is drawing them to repentance and calling them back. And during this season, he uses the prophet Joel to remind the people, listen, there's an ultimate day of judgment coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The Lord is going to return. He's going to reward righteousness, and he's going to punish wickedness, and you need to be ready for the day of the Lord. And what Joel says is, before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be some signs. The Spirit is going to come, and there will be prophecies and visions and dreams, and you're going to start seeing some supernatural things that happen when the day of the Lord is approaching. And here's what Peter does. Peter looks at all those faithful Jews and he says, guys, you remember what Joel said about the day of the Lord? You remember how he said that the Lord is coming and there's going to be some signs before that? Well, I'm here to tell you, today's the day. The signs are here. Why? Because the Spirit has come. The prophecies and the visions and the dreams, all of this is going to happen because the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. There are visible signs here. Tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, hearing of the rushing wind, visible, sensible signs that the day of the Lord is near. The Spirit has come. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. But then he gets to his invitation. Point number two, the Spirit would come with signs, but secondly, the Spirit would offer salvation. The Spirit would offer salvation. Verse 21, Peter says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This was Peter's big idea in his sermon. It's this. Guys, I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit's come. All these signs that you're seeing, the languages that we're speaking, it's evidence that God's Spirit has come. And let me tell you why. He has come because he is making a way for you to be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. He is making a way for you to have salvation, for you to be forgiven, for you to have eternal life. And the key is that you have to call on the name of the Lord. The Spirit's arrival is an invitation for you to have a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so who is this Lord that he's referring to? Well, in the next part of Acts, we're going to get to this next week. Peter's going to continue preaching about how Jesus is Lord and how it's Jesus who provides the salvation that no one else can provide. But for right now, he is saying the Holy Spirit has come to give you an opportunity to have a relationship with God. He comes with signs, but the purpose isn't the signs. The purpose is so that you can know Christ and walk with him. Now, I mentioned we're going to stop right here and pause. Peter's sermon continues on. Peter was long-winded too, so we got to break it up over 2 weeks, all right? But we're going to pause right here, and what we need to do now is look at some application. What does all this coming of the Holy Spirit and the signs and all that, what does it mean for us, and how do we need to respond? Let's look at some reminders today as we close. I just want to give you three quick reminders. The first one's going to use some big words. I'm going to give you a minute to write it down. What we need to remember is this. The story of this miracle is descriptive, not prescriptive. Descriptive, not prescriptive. Now you say, well, what on earth does that mean? Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night when I did the intro to Acts, we talked about this, right? So you get bonus points and you know where we're going. But if you weren't here, that's okay. Let me just fill you in really quickly. When we read Scripture, let me just get something very clear. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Every verse is there for a reason. Every verse breathed out by God himself. We saw this in last week's text, right? Every verse is there for a reason. But when we study Scripture, there are some verses that tell us to do something. There are some verses that tell us about something that happened. The verses that tell us about something that happened are what we call descriptive. They tell us a story. They paint a picture of something that happened at one particular time in a certain way. And then there are other verses that we call prescriptive, meaning they instruct us to do something or they set a pattern for us that we are supposed to follow. When we look at this instance in Scripture, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is a descriptive moment. Now, there are lessons and applications, yes, but this passage is not telling us this is how the Holy Spirit comes every single time. Instead, this passage teaches us how the Holy Spirit comes this first time, not how it comes every time. You understand the difference? It's describing how the Holy Spirit came the first time, not how the Holy Spirit comes every time. So how does the Holy Spirit come every time? Well, the New Testament continues to teach us that thought, and here's what we need to know today. When you and I believe in Christ as Lord, when we repent of our sins and put our faith in him, guess what? We receive the Holy Spirit the moment that we trust in Christ for salvation. Not my words. Let's look at Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what Paul writes. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I repented of my sin, heard the gospel, believed in Christ, I didn't hear a wind, I didn't see fire on my neighbor's head, and I certainly didn't start speaking in French. But what happened was, when I received Christ as Lord, I received the power of the Holy Spirit, and my life was immediately changed. And you know what? He changed my heart. He changed my character. And he gives every believer gifts to use to bring him honor and glory. It may not always look like what you see in Acts 2, but here's what we need to remember. It is the same Spirit and the same power. And he comes upon every believer at the moment of belief.
And he fills our heart so that we can accomplish the mission of God for the glory of God. Understand the difference? It's a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage, which leads to our second application. The point of this miracle was gospel proclamation, not self-glorification. Gospel proclamation, not self-glorification. Understand this. The point of Acts chapter 2 is not for us to sit here and say, look at what the apostles did. The point is for us to sit back and say, look what God did. God sent his Holy Spirit just like he promised. And why did he do it? Can I remind you why Acts 2 happened? Acts 2 didn't happen so we could look back and say, wow, that was cool. It happened so that the Holy Spirit could come, as Jesus said, so that the disciples could be apostles and go out and tell about the resurrected Christ. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the theme verse of Acts. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will do really awesome things. Is that what he says? No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will work miracles. It's not what he says. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The point isn't the miracle. The miracle had a bigger purpose. And what that bigger purpose is to provide a platform for the gospel to be preached. And this is where we see something interesting. I put this in your notes. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but let me remind you. When we look in the book of Acts, what we're going to see over and over and over again is a pattern. And this pattern is fourfold. God works a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens next is a crowd of people gather because something amazing happens. And then somebody says, here's why this happened. And they preach the gospel. And then lastly, people get saved. We see all of those right here in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see it over and over and over again. The point of the miracle is to preach the gospel. Don't get distracted and say it's all about the miracle. It's not. It's about the Spirit coming to the disciples so that they can fulfill the mission of God and share the gospel. It's gospel proclamation, not self-glorification. One last reminder here, and we'll wrap up with this. What should our response to this miracle be? Seek God, not gifts. Seek God, not gifts. Too many times there are believers who read this passage and they get amazed by the signs and the wonders, and they start seeking the gifts rather than the giver of the gift. They say, I need the Holy Spirit to come in my life. And they say, if you're not speaking in tongues and you're not really a believer or whatever it may be, and they start talking about all the gifts rather than the God behind them. But I want you to notice something. When Peter preaches this message, he doesn't say, let me quote to you from Joel, and by the way, if you trust in Jesus, all this cool stuff can happen to you too. It's not what he says. What does he say? Here's why this happens, so that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. That's why this happened. And church family, for you and for me, we don't need to get sidetracked in the extra stuff. What we need to remember is that we need to seek the Lord. The disciples didn't ask to speak in tongues. They didn't ask for flames of fire. They prayed to be obedient to the Lord and for God to send his Spirit so that they could do what he called them to do, and he did. So what about us? Our response to this passage should be this. Number one, to repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means everybody. Every single person who repents and puts their faith in Christ can be saved from sin and have the hope of eternal life. And then if you do that, we are filled at that moment. We don't need some second filling. We don't need some extra stuff. In that moment, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit who guides you and comforts you and convicts you and empowers you to do the work of God. It's just like our big idea said. God's Spirit empowers God's people to accomplish God's mission for God's glory. And guess what? If you know Christ, you're God's people and you have the Spirit of God and are called to do the work of God for the glory of God. Same Spirit. Maybe it looks differently. But it's the same Spirit, the same power, and it's the same call. So how are we going to respond today? We're going to talk more about this next week. But how do we need to respond today? Seek the Lord. Call upon his name. If you haven't already, and if you have, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life, and how are you following him? Are you using the power of the Spirit to go out and to reach others the same way that we see Peter do in this text? Would you pray with me this morning as we consider this and ask the Lord to guide us in our response? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of this text. God, I hope and pray that we've walked through it in a faithful manner. And Lord, the main thing is the main thing. Your Spirit empowers us to be obedient to your call. And Lord, maybe there's somebody today who is, Lord, being called to repent of their sins and place their faith in you. God, right now the Spirit is drawing them to salvation. And God, maybe they're resistant, maybe they're not willing, maybe they're not listening. Would today be the day that they yield and put their faith in you? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody, no matter what their story is, Father, you make a way through Christ, and we thank you for that. And God, for those of us who know you, Lord, our filling of the Spirit doesn't exactly look like it does in this text, but Father, the power of the Spirit has not lessened one bit, and God, your call has not lessened one bit. So I thank you that those of us who are in Christ have been given everything we need to be obedient to fulfill the Great Commission. May we yield and be obedient. Father, to you be the glory. Thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.